This morning we are looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Again, I remind you that this is the Word of our God. Let us give our attention to its reading. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we resume our study of the book of Romans this morning. We are working through this very technical and packed, theologically dense section in the middle of Romans, Romans 9 through 11. I want to encourage you, as I have been pointed out to me in my own studies, that Paul is not writing to academics. Indeed, he's most likely writing to a church that the majority of whom are servants, uneducated in many ways. And so take heart that as we read through these verses together, they do not require any kind of special decoder ring in order to get the message just right. It is my intention as we work through this to see what it is that Paul is saying and how it links together with the rest of Scripture. And indeed, if I bring forth some novel interpretation, one that is out of accord with the rest of Scripture, then we have a book of church order that explains how to file charges. We have elders that are here for that purpose, to answer questions or, in that case, to challenge me. My point being, I think that Paul's reasoning is very clear. He began in the very beginning of Romans to talk about the sin that traps all of mankind. It's not just one or the other, Jew or Gentile. It's everybody. Everybody trapped under sin, unable to save themselves, unable to do anything that would merit favor before God. Whether you come in and it's your best week, your best day, and you're wearing your best clothes, you still cannot stand before God on your own merit. This has been Paul's purpose to drive home again and again. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us right before God. From there, Paul has gone on to talk about the life of the believer, the life of the believer, that break from sin, that reality that sin remains within us, and how there is no condemnation and no separation from Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8. But Paul turns in Romans 9 to consider a very serious question. What about all of that Old Testament teaching? What about all of those people who are still gathering together at the temple and who are offering sacrifices? Has God rejected them? And Paul has shown time and time again, particularly in Romans 9 and in Romans 10, that God's concern is to call them to salvation, to call them to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. On the one hand, God has not rejected Israel. This is Paul's answer in Romans 11. And on the other hand, any who reject Christ are rejected by God. As we consider then this chapter, Romans 11, we remember in chapter 10 that Paul began a series of questions. There in chapter 10, in verse 18, he says, "I ask, have they not heard that they again is Israel?" Verse 19, "I ask, did Israel not understand?" And that brings us then to Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected His people? After all, they heard, they understood, and they have, the majority of them in Paul's day, have rejected Christ. So has God rejected Israel? And the word that he uses here to look at our text in the Greek, it's apatheo, and it means literally to be pushed aside, to be thrust off from oneself, or driven away. Note, Paul is not asking if Israel has failed God. He is not asking if Israel has failed to be faithful to God. Of course they have failed to be faithful. And the faithlessness of Israel is well documented for us in the Old Testament. We've been reading about it in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and now in Ezra. Of course they had been unfaithful. The question, though, is whether they had gone so far and God was just done with them completely. Paul's question is getting at the heart of whether God is faithful to His promises. This is an important question. It's important for the Apostle Paul because God's Word in the Old Testament said that He would not reject His people. He would not forsake them. In Psalm 94, verses 12 to 15, we read there among those verses, "The Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage." And the word there that we have in Psalm 94 for forsake, it's the same when it's translated into the Greek, it's the same word that we have in Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. Or think of these words of Jeremiah. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David my servant may be broken.'" The unbreakable nature of God's covenant with David, and in that passage goes on, and even with the priests, is clear in the Old Testament. God has this desire. God has this desire and indeed this covenant that He has made with His people. And the question is, will it stand? Or will God simply cast them off? There's other passages that you can look at that are along these lines as well. Isaiah 54 as well. All throughout there, God saying that He is faithful. That He is going to remain faithful to His covenant. And this is where it comes down to it. For you and for me, can God change His mind? Can God declare in the Old Testament that Israel is His people, that this is the way of redemption, and then in the New Testament simply say, "No, never mind, no more," and walk away from it? It's an important question to us because it's not just about Israel. If we say that God can indeed change His mind, walk away from His covenant, then where does that leave us? Can God just one day reject us? See, I believe the Old Testament is written in part, yes, to give us a history of redemption, to tell us about what God has done and how it comes to Jesus Christ. But I also think it's there for encouragement. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 15. It's there for our encouragement. Because we know the ongoing wrestling that we have with sin. And we know that as we read of the faithlessness of Israel, that we're often not doing so hot ourselves. And if God can simply walk away, throw away His old covenant people, then what does that mean for you and for me? This is why it's so important to the Apostle Paul to stress that it is not the case that God has rejected His people. This is a familiar answer that we've seen all the way through the book of Romans. By no means, which can be translated, may it never be. God forbid, absolutely not. Whatever absolute categorical denial you want it to say, that is what it's getting at there in the Greek. And Paul offers three reasons to back up his answer. Let's look at those reasons together this morning. The first, Paul cites himself as proof. He says, "For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Now remember, Benjamin, he is one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel. And in fact, he's the only son who was born in the land of Israel. The others were born across the desert. Indeed, the city of Jerusalem was in the tribe, was in the territory of Benjamin, which was a testimony to their prominence and honor. And of course, the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the tribe to stay with Judah after the split of the kingdom. Paul comes from a prominent tribe. Paul comes from a people who were squarely rooted within Israel. And so Paul cites himself, "I myself am an Israelite," and his reasoning goes something like this. If God has rejected Israel, then what am I doing here? If God has rejected Israel, then surely Paul himself would be rejected. However, God has called Paul to himself, and so therefore, not all Israel has been rejected. Israel, we can say, as a category, has not been rejected by God. And Paul is the proof, at least the first proof. The second, the remnant. The remnant. The Apostle Paul goes back to an Old Testament story there in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. There he cites Elijah and he says, "Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. They said this is from the book of 1 Kings in the life of Elijah the prophet. In the context, though, in the Old Testament, there Elijah had prayed that God would cut off rain for Israel. He was trying to drive Israel to repentance. They had a wicked king. His name was Ahab. And he had a wicked wife whose name was Jezebel. And in fact, Jezebel had set up idol worship all over Israel. And she had made it her purpose to seek out and to kill all the prophets of God. And there in the midst of that moment, in the midst of that story, Elijah comes to Ahab and he confronts Ahab for his idolatry. Ahab tries to call Elijah, "You troubler of Israel." And Elijah's response is, "I am not the troubler of Israel. You are the troubler of Israel. You have brought this trouble upon Israel." And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah proposes a battle. It's one of the bloodiest scenes in the Old Testament. He tells Ahab to gather together all the prophets of Baal and let them all offer sacrifices to their gods. and to see which God responds. And you undoubtedly know the story. They gather together 400 prophets of Baal, one prophet of Yahweh. And there, the prophets of Baal do everything that they can to try to get their God to respond. Everything from dancing to cutting themselves, mutilation, just everywhere among these 400. And Elijah, when they're all done, he calls for the sacrifice. He cuts up this sacrifice. He calls for the entire area to be drenched with water, not once, not twice, but three times. And then he simply calls for God to respond. And fire from heaven consumes the sacrifice. The language in the Old Testament, it licks up the water until it's dry. And I said it's the bloodiest scene because then Elijah comes and he takes a sword to the prophets of Baal and he slaughters them all. Now, I tell that story because what's remarkable is that what happens immediately after that, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. What a remarkable story. Elijah there fearing Jezebel. Why was he so afraid? Probably because of this. She had already slaughtered so many prophets. She had already killed so many. And Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. And so he feared. But the point that Paul draws out is God's response to Elijah. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now again, if you know the story from 1 Kings, you know it's kind of an ironic way in which they were kept. Those 7,000 men were kept by one of the prophets in Ahab's own house. As Ahab waged war against the prophets of God, so also his resources kept those 7,000 men fed and cared for. A remarkable story. But the point is, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant. You see, the second reason why he knows that God has not rejected his people is that it was always, God has always dealt with his people this way. There was always Israel in general, and then there was this remnant of God's people, those whom God had kept for himself. What a great, and I don't have time to spend a lot of time on that phrase, but what a beautiful phrase to think about. You see, even those prophets being kept alive through Obadiah and through the funds of Ahab and Elijah not knowing about it, it wasn't because of anything in themselves. God kept them for himself. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul says, likewise, there is a remnant now. Paul was among that remnant. If you were to go and read this afternoon in Acts chapter 21, you would read the words of James, the Apostle James, telling Paul, thousands have believed in Christ from among the Jews. This notion of remnant theology is important to seeing how it is that God has always worked with His people. We think, we read it last week in Ezra chapter 9, again, the language there that God kept a remnant for Himself. It was never about just a nation in the Middle East. It was never about just being a visible member of the Old Testament church, as though simply showing up and going through the motions of temple sacrifice meant anything to God. It was always about those who belonged to God. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. For the Apostle Paul, as he draws on these two examples, what he's helping us to see is that no matter what it looks like to us, God is faithful. God is continuing to preserve His people. He is continuing to preserve His church. And that's because of the third reason the Apostle Paul draws out. And the focus here is on God's sovereignty. Look with me at verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Here the Apostle Paul takes us back to Romans chapter 9. Remember in Romans chapter 9, as the Apostle Paul is laying out answer after answer to the objections that are being raised, he brings us back time and time again to the sovereignty of God. God is able to do, God is able to do, not just able, but has the right to do what He desires. And the way that Paul has drawn this out for us here, even here in Romans 11, is I passed over a couple of these phrases. Let's look at them just briefly before we examine verses 7 through 10. But look back at verse 2. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. The basis of Paul's denial of God's rejection is that God has a foreknown people. Some among Israel, even as there were some among the Gentiles. God would not reject His people whom He foreknew. This is not a wholesale saying, oh no, 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 all of Israel is in. No. Paul is saying that the ones God has not rejected are the ones He foreknew. To strengthen this, look down at verse 5. He says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Again, the point here is that what the Apostle says about their rejection of Christ being put squarely on them for their responsibility does not contradict God's sovereign call. God continues, even in that day, to choose by grace. And Paul goes on to say there, and what a beautiful verse it is in verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. I want to come back to that in the end. But let's look first, before we do that, at Paul's use here of the Old Testament. Again, as we've seen all throughout Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been weaving together for us Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage for the sole purpose of showing that the salvation in Jesus Christ is everything that the Old Testament story pointed to. Everything that was promised in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Whether one is saved or not, whether one is known by God or rejected, comes down to this. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Paul cites some passages from the Old Testament, three in particular. The first passage he's citing here in verse 8, it's actually a combination of two verses. And again, we've seen him do this before. It's Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. And there in Isaiah 6, the context is the call of Isaiah to go and to proclaim to the people, to proclaim God's glory. But we read of his call in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. God says, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, the way we understand that, because that sounds awfully harsh from God, the way we understand that is within the broader story God is bringing His judgment upon Israel. The exile is going to happen. There is nothing that will turn it back by the time of Isaiah's day. And so Isaiah was simply to go and to harden their hearts more. In other words, the preaching of Isaiah was judgment. It was to increase their rejection of God, to increase their sin. And again, it's in Deuteronomy 29, it's another time period where God's people are in the wilderness, and how God dealt with their unbelief was again in judgment. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." And then the last passage he cites there in verse 9 and 10 is Psalm 69. Now, Psalm 69 is the second most cited psalm in all of the New Testament, particularly when it comes to the life of Christ. And it shows us what Paul is getting at when it comes to those who are hardened. Because Psalm 69 is a psalm about the enemies of Christ, about those who reject Him. You see, Paul longed for the salvation of his people, but their condemnation, if it comes in the end, would be due to their own hatred of the one sent by God to redeem His people. Apostle Paul, bringing all of these things together, is reminding us, even today, yes, we are dealing in a different situation, but still reminding us of the warning and the hope that we have before us. See, the warning is that Israel had become like Egypt. This is. I take this from direction of verse 7. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. It's that same word that Paul uses in Romans 9. It's that same word that's used in the Old Testament Exodus story, as Pharaoh hardens his heart against God's call. Even so, those in Paul's day were hardening their hearts against God's call. It happened in interesting ways for the Apostle Paul. We read in the book of Acts, everywhere he went, there were those who would oppose him. They would cause riots. They would bring oppression and persecution against him. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was whipped. All for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. All it did was show that their hearts were hardened. And this is what Paul is drawing out for us here. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. But think about it. The gospel is proclaimed even here at Hillsdale OPC week after week. May it never be said that anyone who attends has not heard the gospel. Our worship is saturated with the gospel. We hear it over and over again. Please do not harden your hearts to the Word of God. But there's hope. There's warning. Israel hardened themselves. God hardened them in response to their hardening. And so it goes on. But the hope that Paul draws us back to, and for this I want to close with verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We might come to the end of Romans 11, 1 through 10, and all this talk about whether God has rejected His people, and we might be tempted to say, you know, Paul, you're wrong. He has rejected His people. It's all over. The hope for salvation, the final judgment, has not come. And so Paul continued to pray for them. Remember in the opening in chapter 9, I am speaking the truth. I am not lying. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. At the beginning of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The Apostle Paul knows, even as I have come to learn as well, so long as there are those who draw breath, there is opportunity to respond to the gospel. There is opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. Because it is by grace, It is not on the basis of works. If God simply turned away all of His enemies, then none of us would be saved. For while we were enemies, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Jesus died for us even while we were enemies. So hear these words of the Apostle Paul. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Quit looking at how you perform as to whether or not God loves you. Quit waiting for that one last time when God's finally going to be done with you. Trust in Jesus Christ. It is not on the basis of works. It is only on the basis of grace. God has not cast off His elect people because God is faithful. Let's pray.